We're in the middle of a series on marriage and family, and going back to the beginning of this series, we talked about God's plan for marriage, where His will is for a man to leave his family he was born into, a woman to leave her family she was born into, to come together, to be one, to share everything they have completely among them, to be totally committed to each other for life. That's God's plan for marriage, and closely connected to that, His purpose for marriage is to display Him and bring Him glory. That's God's plan and purpose for marriage. And ever since we started this series, from those messages on, we've tied everything back to this. And we did that with the roles of the husbands and wife in marriage. We did it with Jed's message on physical oneness. Last week we looked at oneness in communication. And this morning we're doing the same thing as we look at oneness in marriage in a financial sense. And we're doing this message just because finances are just another thing that can allow a couple to become very close together and to glorify God, or finances can be something that becomes very divisive and destructive in marriage, depending on how both husband and wife look at it. So we're going to look this morning to God's Word, and like last week's message about communication, much of what's being shared this morning is applicable not only to the married couple, but to everyone. So this message is for all of us this morning. And as we go to this message this morning, the first thing we're going to do at is I'm going to ask the question, are you wealthy? And we're going to consider the answer to that. And along with that, what has informed us regarding our views of wealth, our views of money and possessions? We're going to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to look to God's Word and what God's Word has to say about wealth. And so let's just one more time go to the Lord and ask His blessing on the sharing of His word. And Lord, that's what we are here to do, is to worship You. And as we continue this time of worship with the proclamation of Your word, we just do. We pray Your blessing over this time, the blessing in the proclamation and the word going forth, and also the blessing in receiving it in the ways You would have us to, and then also the blessing in living it out faithfully according to Your will. And we pray all of this in Your name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to have a lot of verses again this morning. So like last week, if you haven't noticed already, there's a handout in the back of your bulletins with an outline of today's message along with the verses that I'm going to be using. So let's begin with this question. Are you wealthy? And this is a question for each one of us here this morning. Are you and I wealthy? And if I was asked you to raise your hand if you believe you're wealthy, probably most of you in here would not raise your hand. Some of you wouldn't want that attention drawn to yourself, but for most of us, we probably would think we are not wealthy. Well, let me put this in a little perspective for us. If we earn more than $32,400 a year, according to the statistics I looked up, we are in the 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. And by wealthy, I mean having a plentiful amount in abundance. So if you earn this much money or near it, or $89 a day, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people in the world. Let me add some additional perspective. 3 billion people. 40% of this world's population earn $2.50 a day or less is what they live on. Does this create some perspective for you? Again, I asked, are we wealthy people? And as we put it in this perspective, as we consider people around the world that 80% of what they make goes just for their food each day. And if they have clothing, they might be thankful just to have shoes and an extra garment to put over them when it's cold. And if they have housing, it's a bare minimum type of housing. So consider the food that we have, the clothes that we have, the housing that we have. Do we have an abundance? Do we have a plentiful amount? And the answer is, yes, we do. By the world's standards, not only are we wealthy, but we are very, very wealthy people. But are we also wealthy according to God's standards? That's what's most important, isn't it? God's standards, by his standards, we have verses like 1 Timothy 6, 7, and 8. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So we should be content with just having food and clothing. Are we wealthy by God's standards? Absolutely, we are. God's word does not say it's wrong to have wealth, to be wealthy. But it's all about what is our response and attitude towards what we do have. That's what God is focused on. And so, if we have an abundance, like we all do, then we have greater responsibility regarding that wealth. And what I mean by that is, if you and I made $2.50 a day, our choices would be pretty straightforward, wouldn't they? It would be on basic needs, and we wouldn't go beyond that. But because we have so much wealth, our choices are huge in what we can do with that wealth. And so that means we can choose to make very good choices, or we can choose to make bad choices, selfish choices. Imagine you're a teenager. Some of us have had teenagers. Some of you have teenagers. Others in here will have teenagers. Imagine your teenager received a large amount of money from, say, their grandparent. Let's say they received 100 $100 bills, $10,000. Grandparents gave them $10,000, and they added to that, you can spend it on whatever you want. I see Christy shaking her head. Wouldn't we all be that way as parents? Wouldn't we be concerned? And we should be. Why? Because that child has just been empowered to make some very big decisions, either for good or for bad. And our concerns as parents would be, is our child knowledgeable enough to know what the good decisions are? And if they know what the good decisions are, will they choose to make those decisions? And I share this, Willis, this illustration with us to help us understand of the power of wealth. With lots of wealth comes lots of power, lots of opportunity, and lots of responsibility. And I add to that as well, with the wealth we have, how informed are we in what we should do with that? Are we much further along than our teenage child might be? And all of that is dependent upon what has informed our life regarding wealth and our response to it. And for many of us, we've been informed by our parents and well-meaning parents. But were our parents well-informed with regards to wealth and the response to it? Or what about the world around us? Is the world a good example for us to follow when it comes to how we look upon wealth and respond to it? No. What about our friends, those that influence our lives? Are they a good influence for us concerning wealth? They're only as good as what's influencing them. Or what about ourselves? What about our own thinking? Our own desires, is that a good thing to trust in regarding our views of wealth and what we should do with it? It depends. Depends on how we're looking at things, whether selfishly or with a focus on the Lord. If we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ and we're his followers, then we're to follow his ways. And his ways are not our ways. And one of the scripture verses that makes this very clear is Isaiah 55, 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So if we're looking at wealth with eyes of faith, it's going to be very different than if we're looking at it from the perspective of the world or our own flesh. And like we've said throughout this series that we've been doing, all good gifts are from God. But those gifts are only as good as how well we follow God's instructions for those gifts. And if we're faithful in following those instructions, God's going to bless that. He's going to allow us to bless others, and he's going to be glorified. But if we're not faithful with the gifts of God, then we're going to be hindered by that. And we're going to possibly do things that have consequences that affect us and those around us. And if husbands and wives are not on the same page with regards to finances, often what comes is great stress and conflict and division and ineffectiveness in the marriage. So I asked again, what is informing us regarding our wealth, how we view it, and our response to it? Is it God and his word, or is it the world and our flesh? So again, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he is the Savior of our life, but he is also to be the Lord of our life, which means he's to be our master. He's to be our authority. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are to place ourselves underneath Jesus, and we are to respond faithfully to him and what he calls us to. So let's consider some basic truths about God and his word concerning wealth. And it starts with this basic truth. 1 Chronicles 29:11, for everything in heaven and the earth is yours. So our first basic truth is God is the owner of all. He's the owner of our homes and our lands. Leviticus 25:23, the land is mine and you are but aliens and my tenants. He's the owner of our cars, our furniture, our appliances, our clothes, our toys, all of our possessions. Psalm 50:10-12, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Know every bird in the mountain and the creatures of the field are mine, for the world is mine and all that is in it. And our cash, our checkbook, our savings account, our 401ks, all of our investments. Haggai 2:8 says the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Maybe all of you in here already knew that. I think I've shared before when I first heard this, I was a new Christian. Nancy and I were in a couple study with some other Christians. We were doing a financial study, and this principle was shared. And when I heard this, I was like, wow, I never knew that. Because all my life, my attitude was, this is mine. This is mine, and I can do with it whatever I want. And when I heard that everything that I had that I thought was mine all my life was actually God's, it just made me realize his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. And my response to this idea that everything was God's was, okay, I'm fine with that. God helped me conform my life to this teaching. And he's allowed me to do that. And so we begin, I begin, do you understand that everything you have is God's? And are you striving to conform your life to that truth? That's the first basic understanding that we must have. So God's the owner of all, then what's our part in all of this? Our part is that we are called to be good and faithful stewards. And there's a parable that Jesus shares that gives the illustration that if people are faithful to the things that God gives to them, he will come and say, well done, good and faithful stewards. But what's a steward? We need to understand that. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word steward can also be translated as manager or treasurer or trustee. And the Webster's dictionary definition is very close to the biblical definition. A person who manages another person's property or financial affairs. So scripture is clear that Jesus is Lord of all. He owns everything. If we have faith in him, we're to be under him. We are to be God's stewards or servants. And he calls us to be good and faithful servants or stewards. And some verses that speak to this, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy, they be found good and faithful. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God gives us many things, including the wealth that we have. And he's saying to us, being good and faithful to these things that I have given to you. And so do we understand that? And are we being good and faithful stewards with everything that God has given to us? I think before we can answer that question, we need to understand that what God's word has to say about what should a good and faithful steward do according to God's word. So I want the rest of this time, we're going to look at three traits or three characteristics that should characterize good and faithful stewards of Jesus. And the first one is that good and faithful stewards of Jesus should live to glorify God. And you've heard this plenty of times here. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Everything we do, everything we have, should be done with the attitude of glorifying and honoring the Lord. There was a point Jesus made in a parable in Matthew 25, and you've heard this parable before, most of you anyhow. The story of the wealthy man who was going to go on a trip, and before he left, he called his servants together, and he gave them his wealth, and he wanted them to be good and faithful stewards of it while he was gone. So to the one servant, he gave 5 talents. To another, he gave 2. To a third servant, he gave 1 talent. And they understood that while their master was away, they were to make the most of what he had given to them. And the first 2 servants, the one with 5 and 2 talents, they doubled it. And we know the 3rd servant, he took the talent, he dug a hole in the ground, and he buried it. He did nothing with what the master had given to him. And to this servant, when the master returned and found out what he did, he said to him, "You wicked, lazy servant." And after he took his talent away, he told others, "Throw this guy outside into the darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of the teeth." But to the servants who were faithful with what they had been given, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." And obviously in the story, the wealthy master is God. And the servants are us. And the talents are everything that God gives to us. Our wealth and possessions, but much more than that. Our time, our faith, our gifts, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, everything that we've been given. God's telling us, be a good and faithful steward of this. Make the most of it. So this is the first trait that should characterize good and faithful stewards. The second trait that should characterize good and faithful stewards of Jesus is giving and providing. So prior to our faith in Christ, probably many of you were like me, where your focus on what you had was what you wanted to do with it, how you could use it for yourself or maybe your family. But as we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we realize the focus isn't to be on us, but our focus should be on God. And as we focus on God, he wants our focus to be out there on others as well. So he's called us to take what we have and use it to glorify him and to help others. That's what he's calling us to do. So one way a good and faithful steward is characterized by giving and providing is by giving back to God. And the Bible speaks of tithes and offerings, and the offering was something that was pretty much connected to the Old Testament sacrificial system. It was to restore a relationship. And so when, for example, somebody sinned against God, they would bring a lamb as an offering, and that offering would be made to restore the relationship with God. And so as Jesus died on the cross to save us of our sins, that Old Testament sacrificial system was no longer needed. So much of the use of the offering went away with Jesus' death on the cross. But the tithe is something that God commanded of all of his people. A tithe is a Hebrew word meaning a tenth part, 1/10. And we have verses like Leviticus 27:30. a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. And what that means, what that's saying, God's word is saying, yeah, I'm going to bless you with lots of things, but remember, a tenth of it is mine. It's to be holy to me. It's to be set apart for me. It is something that God takes very serious as well, because we see in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you asked, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, into the tabernacle or the temple, or in the New Testament terminology, into the church. And some would say, well, the tithe kind of went away too when Jesus died on the cross. That's part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. But the truth is, the tithe was something in Scripture before God even brought the law. Before God gave Moses the law, we see where Abraham meets this man named Melchizedek. And we don't know much about this guy, but we do know in Genesis chapter 14 that Melchizedek is referred to as a priest of God most high. And that his name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And that he was king of Salem, which would become Jerusalem. So this king that Abraham meets, which some believe was maybe Jesus, pre-incarnated Jesus, as Abraham meets this king, he gives him a tenth of everything he has. We also see Jesus affirming the tithe in the New Testament. In Matthew 23 and 24, we see Jesus rebuking the religious leaders. He says to them, woe to you teachers of the law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He's saying to them, you guys are giving me a tenth of right everything down to the smallest plant in your garden, but you're not doing the important things like being just and mercy and gracious and faithful. And to this, Jesus says to them, you should have practiced the latter, tithing, without neglecting the former. And there's not a lot else said in the New Testament about tithing. And why is that? I think it's because of what happened to God's people in the Old Testament can easily happen to us as well, where we make it a legalistic thing. Don't we sometimes want God to just say, what do you want me to do? And then have the attitude, check, check, check. I'm good to go, God. And God never wanted that for the Old Testament people of his, and he doesn't want that for us either. He has loved us, and he has called us to love him, and he wants us to do that in what we give back to him. And so as we place our offering in the basket this morning, probably most of us didn't even think about it. Even I, after doing this message, I put my offering in the basket this morning, and probably about 5 seconds went by when I thought, oh yeah, my attitude is supposed to be, I'm thankful, God. And I am, but I sometimes forget. I'm thankful, God, for all you've given to me, and I give this back in love and joy for you. That's to what's to reflect our heart. That's what God wants. So, do the elders, leaders of this church want you to be giving to the church? Yes. What we have here, the ministries that we're able to do, the people that we're able to partner with, the people that we're able to help, the shepherds that you provide for, none of that could happen without us giving to God's church. That's how it happens. But all of that is secondary to the primary reason we want you to give. The primary reason is God has called you to, and he's called me to. And we want everyone just to be faithful to what God wants for each one of us. Whatever that is, that we would be faithful. So, we are to live to glorify God. We are, as faithful stewards, we are to give back. We are to give and provide, giving back to God. And next, we are to provide for the needs of our family. In Matthew's gospel, we see Jesus addressing those who were not providing for their family. Along the way, the religious leaders of that day created an additional law that said, if you are setting this aside for God, then you don't have to meet the needs of your family. And so there were some who were using that as a loophole to say, well, I'm not providing for my family because I'm saving this up for God. When in reality, it was just all about themselves and what they wanted. And to these men, Jesus said these words, Matthew 15:8-9. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And there's another verse in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 5:8, that's even much stronger. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And that verse is just saying, you can claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but if you are not providing for the needs of your family, you are not Christ's follower. Before we go on, I want to share something else. One of the dangers is that we not provide for our families. But also another danger of a good and faithful steward is that we provide too much for our families. We provide way beyond needs, and we start getting into wants, whether that be for ourselves or for those around us. We need to be careful. Again, we live in a world where we have abundant wealth. We may not realize it, but I hope, based on putting it in perspective this morning, we all realize we are extremely wealthy, and we can make choices that are bad choices because we have so many choices that we can make. We need to be careful. We need to be careful of what we're giving to our family and what we're giving to ourselves, because some of those choices, if we make bad choices, we're just putting weeds into our life. And Jesus made this very clear. He shared the parable of the four soils. And in that, he was just doing that to say, the word of God goes forth and it's received in different ways. And the first one was like the seed falling on the hard path. The word wasn't received at all. But then he gets to the third soil. And he says, the seed fell upon the soil and the plant sprang up and it began to grow and began to flourish. But then it got choked off by the weeds. And he says this in Luke 18:14. They are choked off by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. So as we've already made clear, we have an abundance of wealth. We can make many choices. And if we're not careful, we're going to choose things that bring weeds into our life, that choke us off from the things of God and from God. And a weed could be stuff. It could be possessions. It could be hobbies. It could be just all kinds of different things. We need to be careful, but we can do this. We can test it. A simple way to test if you have a weed in your life, ask yourself, is this something that is drawing me closer to God and helping me grow in my faith or not? And if we can honestly answer that question, and the answer is no, it's a weed that has sprung up in our life, and God wants us to get rid of it. So a question for all of us this morning. Do we have any weeds in our life that have snuck in, that are choking off our relationship with God and our growth in Him? And if we do, He wants us to get rid of it, and the only way we can do that is with His help. Good and faithful stewards of Jesus are to be characterized by giving and providing for the needs of the family, providing for the needs of others, and next, providing for the needs of family, God, family, and then third, others. And we know Jesus said that we're to love God with all we have, and we're to love others around us as ourself. We're to love our neighbors as ourself. And we know that when Jesus was asked, who's my neighbor? He gave the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who came upon the guy laying on the road, who was beaten and stripped and robbed. And the Good Samaritan bound his wounds, he clothed him, put him on his donkey, took him to the inn, paid for the innkeeper to care for him. Jesus said, this man is loving his neighbor. He's taking his possessions, he's using it to help someone else. And in Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus said on the day of judgment that those who are his, he'll tell them, well done, good and faithful servants, and he'll tell them how they cared for him, and they'll say, how did we care for you? And he'll say, when you fed the hungry, when you gave water to the thirsty, when you sheltered the homeless, when you clothed those in need, when you helped the sick, when you visited the lonely, when you did this to the least of these, you did it to me. As a good and faithful steward of Jesus, we understand that everything we have is God's. We understand that we're to use it to glorify God. We're to use it to give and provide. And we're to do that for back to God, to our family, and to those in need. And we see in Ephesians 4:28, there was a man who was being extremely selfish in his possessions. He was being so selfish that he was stealing from others. And we see this. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. You see how that was completely turned upside down? So focused on himself and his wants that he was stealing, turned it around and said, don't steal anymore. Work so that you can provide, and you can provide for others as well. We also see that in Galatians 6:10, we're to provide especially for the family of God. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. And again, this would be our possessions. It would be our time, our talents, our gifts, everything. And then finally, the last thing that should characterize a good steward of God is having right or godly attitudes about our possessions. And the first one is that we're not to love money. We are warned of that in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. People want to get rich and fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What a tragedy it is when someone chooses money over the things of God. And we are all tempted with that. So we're to not love money. We're to be content with what we have. Philippians 4:11-13. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Do you see what Paul is saying in this verse? He said, it doesn't matter how much I have. It doesn't matter if I have lots or I have little. What matters is where my faith is, whether I have faith in Christ or not, whether I'm trusting him or not. And that's true of us as well. And as far as our giving, we're to give sacrificially. Jesus commends this woman. We see in the gospel, Mark's gospel, chapter 12, verse 42-44. But a poor widow came and put her two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all of the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. Put in everything, all she had to live on. She sacrificed in her giving. We see also that we're to give freely. Mark 9:41, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. In Acts 2:44-45, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. And I always see this as kind of God's word saying, with everything that we have, just hold it out with open arms, open hands, everything. And if somebody needs it, let go of it. don't cling to it. Don't hold on to it. Just take what you have and freely put it out there. When we start doing this, that's when we run into problems. Next, we're to give joyfully and cheerfully. We see this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We are to give lovingly. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. If we're giving and there's no love in it, then it means nothing. And then one last thing. We're to give with an eye on heaven. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It goes on to say, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. And so, what is our attitude regarding what we possess? Do we have an attitude in which we're willing to give sacrificially, freely, joyfully, cheerfully, lovingly, and with an eye on heaven? And I want to close with a couple things, but first this. If we're looking at things the way God's Word is showing us how we are to look at our possessions, our wealth, then giving back to God, to His church, should be at the top of our list. We've got to pay our taxes. Then we're going to focus on our personal needs, our family needs. We're going to help others. Then we get into things like savings and family or personal wants. And again, we have plenty. We have plenty to provide for all of those. God's not stingy. He wants us to have great blessings. He wants us to have some of those wants. But if we're getting the wants without being faithful, they're not going to be a blessing in our life. And that's the other side of this. If we're looking at it not from a biblical standpoint, but from a worldly or a selfish standpoint, our order might be more something like this. We're going to pay our taxes because we have to pay our taxes. We're going to take care of our personal needs. Then we might struggle with our family needs versus our personal wants. But once you hit the wants, the rest is gone. Because we live in a world that's focused on wants. The focus, we live in a world where most of the people, like we've seen this morning, we're in the top 1% of the most wealthiest people in the world, yet what do? We go out and borrow more money so we can have more wants, whether that's through a bank or putting it on a credit card or something else. Isn't that crazy? And yet, most of us have been guilty of that in our life. It's just upside down from what God wants. And this isn't a message this morning about trying to get something. It's a message about us being faithful, the way God wants us to be faithful. And before I close, I just want to say, I don't know what your giving is. I don't know what anybody here gives. That's something I've never wanted to know as a pastor. I don't want to look at you and base my view of you based on what you give or don't give. And maybe that's not right, but that's the approach I've taken. I can't say anything about your giving, but I can speak about the giving that Nance and I have done. As we've learned about God's Word, we've always strived to be faithful in this area, giving to the church, helping others in the ways that we thought God would want us to. And so whether we had little, which we've had little, or whether we've had much, which we've had much, we've always tried to approach this in the same way. And as we've tried to be faithful, I can say this with 100% certainty, God has always been faithful to us. He has blessed us abundantly. There's never been a time in our life where we haven't been able to pay a bill. There's never been a time in our life where the checkbook
didn't have something in it. There was times where it had almost nothing in it, but there was always something in it. Even when I went to seminary for over 2 years, Nance wasn't working, I wasn't working, we didn't have any income. God provided. And I'm sure each one of you in here this morning who are faithful according to God's ways can say the very same thing. Faithfulness brings great blessing. And not only has God provided for us abundantly, but we do not worry about finances or wealth. It's almost like it's not even a part of our life. It's just something we do. We don't have to worry about it because we know God has taken care of it. That's part of his blessings to us. And that's what he wants for all of us. And so as we close out this morning, just reminding all of us we're wealthy, we have this opportunity for all of these choices, but our choices should be rooted in God's truth, that everything belongs to him, that we've been called to be good and faithful stewards, that as good and faithful stewards, we should be characterized by glorifying God, by giving and providing, and by having right and godly attitudes. And if we are faithful in this, in our marriages and in their individual lives, God will bless us. Allow that blessing to be a blessing to others, and he will be glorified. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your ways aren't our ways, that your ways are so much higher than our ways and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. We thank you, Lord, that you allow us to see these things, whether it's how we handle our finances or whether it's revealing to us this mystery of the gospel that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross to save us from our sins, and that's the only way we can be saved. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so abundantly as your children, that you want to give us good gifts, and you give us many good gifts, and you also give us an instruction manual to follow regarding how we're to use those gifts. Lord, may we continue to be joyful and thankful for each good gift that you give to us, and may we use that gift faithfully in ways that glorify your name, in ways that allow us to be blessing to others, in ways, Lord, that bless us as well. We thank you and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.